Right, we're coming tonight to the third of the solas, the five solas of the Reformation. These are five principles which define the very message of the gospel that those reformers, those early protesters, we learned last week that they could not continue in the medieval confusion, in the darkness that they had to protest, and therefore was born the whole movement of Protestantism. We are Protestants tonight. We are protesters, not in the sense that we are running, but in the sense that we are defending, and we are standing up for the truth of the gospel. And tonight we come to sola gratia, by grace alone. In the new edition of the Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, there is a story of a young girl who grew up in a Roman Catholic church, and she attended a gospel church for the very first time. Now, the question that remained in her mind was this: if Jesus died on the cross for sinners, why do we have to save ourselves? And you can read this girl's own story. She was raised up in a Roman Catholic home and community. She was baptized, confirmed. She went through the ceremonies with the notion that through the church, she was saving herself. She was taught by our church that she had to do all of these things and more that she might be right with God. As a youth, she never had a Bible in her hand. She never knew the gospel of saving grace. And not until she attended that first service in a Protestant church did she have a Bible in her hand and learn that salvation was God's gift by grace alone. Now, that was also true of Martin Luther, way back in the 1400s, 1500s, when to find peace with God, he thought he needed to join the monastery. Now, his urgency to find the peace with God was one day he was out walking. He was planning to become a lawyer. He was planning to do great things in his life. And as he was out walking near the city of Erfurt, he was in the midst of a thunderstorm, and a bolt of lightning came right down beside his feet, and he was certain that he was going to meet death. And right there he made a vow with God that he would give himself to monastic life and serve God in the monastery. And so, to fulfill his vow, he did that very thing. And of course, many in the medieval church believed that God saved by grace, but they also believed that their own free will and cooperation was great, with grace was their part in salvation. And the popular medieval phrase was, God will not deny his grace to those who do what they can. The modern version of that would be, God helps those who help themselves. And you know, you don't have to go back 500 years to find people who think like that. They're all around us here in Greater Vancouver. There are people who have been to religious services. They have had rites and ceremonies with the notion that God helps those that help themselves. When Martin Luther entered the monastery, he thought he was going to find paradise on earth. He thought that he would be free from temptation, from the lusts of his own flesh, from sin without and within. But as he spent time inside the walls of that monastery, and all the rules, the regulations, the fastings, the prayers, the lashes of the whip, the self-flagellation, the sleeplessness, the hunger, the thirst that he went through, the rigors of monastic life, to a great degree, because with this notion, God helps those that helps themselves. After he was delivered from that monastic life by the grace of God, he wrote these words: "I was indeed a pious monk and followed the rules of my order more strictly than I can express. If ever monk could obtain heaven by his monkish works, I should certainly have been entitled to it. Of this, all the friars who have known me can testify. If I had continued much longer, I should have carried my mortifications even to death. By means of my watchings, prayers, readings, and other labors." Now, it was not until later that the light of the gospel came into Martin Luther's heart. He needed to learn that salvation is not by works. Salvation is not by man's doing. It is the gift of God by grace alone. And you may know that there was a mentor, an old priest called Staupitz, who ministered to Luther in the torment of his struggle to find peace with God. And Staupitz pointed him to the cross, to the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And to some degree, in that monastery, the light shone in and the truth came. It's not by works, even religious works. It's not by monastic living and self-crucifying. It is by grace, the gift of God. When that knowledge entered Martin Luther's heart and he became the teacher in the city of Erfurt, you could say the Protestant Reformation was born. And it became this gospel message, sola gratia, grace alone, that thundered and brought God's truth to a needy nation. Now tonight we're going to look at grace alone in four ways. Firstly, it's the proper interpretation of Scripture. Secondly, it's the only possibility of salvation. And thirdly, it reveals the goodness of God. And fourthly, it guards the glory of God. And when we get through those four things, I trust tonight that you will be going home shouting, singing, praising God that you are saved by grace alone. As we come to Ephesians 2 and we look here at verse 4, you will notice that there are so many references to the abounding grace, the riches of the Lord Jesus. Now note that this term arises two times in this passage, verse 5 and verse 8. You have these words: "By grace ye are saved," verse 5. Verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved." And these statements, the one truth, is the underlying principle of God's plan of salvation. The surrounding statements in this passage call us to acknowledge this truth, that salvation is by grace alone. You'll notice in verse 4 that it's due to God's abounding mercy. Abounding mercy. You'll notice it says, God who is rich in mercy. And that word rich means that God abounds in mercy. And then it goes on to talk about his great love wherewith he loved us. And so we have a God tonight who is not to be appeased. He is not to be placated. But he has in his heart abounding riches of mercy for each and every one of his people. And then in verse 7, you'll notice this riches of his grace again, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches. That's the over and beyond riches, beyond our imagination, beyond any of our expectations. And this was Luther's problem. He never expected to receive salvation by the gift of God. He thought he had to work for it. But here it is so amazing. What we never imagine, God has wonderfully provided. And so it's due to God's abounding mercy And we see in this passage that it is the gift of God. Salvation, eternal life, what is it? The gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, many have asked the question, what is the gift? Is it the salvation? Is it the faith? Is it the new life? Well, the answer is them all. Every one of those things is the gift of God. He just doesn't give you a map and say, you go to it. No, he gives you every part and the fullness of the gospel in the great plan of salvation. Now, some insist that they must have some little part in their own salvation. That's human thinking. And people insist that, well, God has done so much, what have I to do? And here's the issue. Here's really what makes the difference. You have but to surrender and come to the place where you're bankrupt, you can do nothing, you are empty, and as we sing in that hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And that's the position of those who receive the wonderful gift of God. Now, these statements I've referred to already, God's abounding mercy, the riches of his grace, that it is the gift of God, you'll notice that here the apostle is putting it all positively. Now, because men are so slow to take this up, you'll notice that he flips the coin and he states it negatively. And he says in verse 8, not of yourselves. Read it, please. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That's the original thinking of every one of us. That's the natural thought. That is the inherent idea that we seem to be born with. If I'm going to get right with God, I got to do it. I've got to perform something. And it says right here, and that not of yourselves. And so the gospel is not God does so much, and now you've got to do your part. You've probably heard that before in gospel preaching. You've heard that in religion. God has done so much for you, now you've got to do your part. What is your part? Surrender. Believe. And as we find here, even the faith is God's gift. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God. And so it's not grace through baptism. That's not of yourselves. Not of works. Not of human performance. And there can be no religious institution, priest, pastor, elder, deacon, religious worker, evangelist that can perform anything that will give you a title to the gift of God. Salvation is totally from outside of yourself. And once you grasp that, it is sometimes called, and theologians call it, a foreign alien righteousness. And they use those terms to impress us that it's not from within us. It's not our performance or our works. It is something outside of us. It is the gift of God that is bestowed. It is poured in. And then in verse 9, you'll notice that again, this is put negatively. Not of works. Not of works. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The reason, of course, here is that if there's any little tiny part that man plays in his own salvation, he will boast. He will say, I'm in heaven because, well, God did so much, but boy, I was able to do the rest. I was able to make up the difference. And man would boast. But grace is all about bringing glory to God and honor to him, and there is no room for boasting, no room for bragging. If you're saved tonight, you're saved by pure grace, free grace, sovereign grace, single grace, only grace. And that's not of yourselves, it's not of works, it is the gift of God. And you know, this is the good news of the gospel. We can go to the worst sinner in the street and say to them, Christ died to offer the gift of salvation full and free for your soul. And we can preach to the worst of sinners, or what some people think they're the best of people, we can also preach the same thing to them and say, this grace, it's not of yourselves, it's all of God. That's what grace is. And so it is the biblical, scriptural interpretation. Secondly, grace alone is the only possibility of salvation. You see, God's plan here is so radical. It forbids and it rules out man's doing anything by way of merit to buy his own soul out of hell. Now, if we stick to Ephesians 2, you'll notice two reasons, two big reasons in this chapter why grace is the only possibility. Number one, man can't do it. And number two, he won't do it. You see, in verse 3, among all whom ye had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of your flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And you will see that such is the corruption, that he can't do it, and such is the depravity of his heart, that he won't want it, unless God stirs his heart. Corruption. And if you read verse 1 right through 3, it talks in verse 1 about, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now a dead man will never raise himself to life. He hasn't got the power to do it. He hasn't got the desire or the motivation to do it. And when God saves, it's all of God and all of grace, because man can never do it. And without the quickening of the Holy Spirit, there is no hope. And so that's the only hope, the only way. It has to be all of grace. Now, looking at this another way, God, in the covenant of grace, the eternal scheme of saving sinners, he has only two covenants with men. He made a covenant with Adam, and he said to Adam, if you obey me, you live, and all your offspring, all the people of the world will enjoy the benefits of the blessings. And God made with Adam what is called a covenant of works, because it was said, do this and live. And everyone sinned in Adam. He was our federal head, our representative. When he sinned, we sinned. When he broke God's covenant, each one of us are covenant breakers, the covenant of works. But then in God's mercy, in the riches of his mercy, he made a second covenant, not with Adam, but with his son, who in the Bible is called the second Adam. And he made with his son, the Lord Jesus, a covenant of grace. And he made the Lord Jesus to be the head, the federal head of all his people whom he would redeem, the elect, those that he chose from before the foundation of the world. He made the Lord Jesus to be their head, their representative. And our Lord Jesus came into this world and he lived and he died for his people. And he has purchased grace full and free. Now you'll notice in Ephesians 2 verse 5 that this grace is in Christ. Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. That is now our new standing, our new relationship. That's our position. In chapter 1 of Ephesians and verse 4, you'll notice that we are chosen in him. In chapter 1, verse 6, we are made and accepted in the Beloved. In chapter 1, verse 10, we have all things in Christ. And verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And the way by which God gives grace to men is that he unites us to the Lord Jesus. And we receive this grace through him. And we are saved by pure grace. Now, do you like the plan? Do you like what God has done? Is this the best possible news to you, that God has found a way by making his Son to be the worker, the redeemer, the savior of all who will be in heaven? And by union with him, you are totally, freely, sovereignly saved. That is salvation by grace alone. And it's the only possible way to heaven. There is no other mediator God has given, no other son, no other savior. He's the one. And it is through him that you're saved. Grace alone also reveals the goodness of God. God, who is rich in mercy. We noted that it means God's abounding supply of mercy. Now, the moving cause of God dealing with our souls in such mercy is stated for us right here in this verse. It says in verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love. Now, if you would put in because, just in your mind for a second, turn that word for into a because. And there you will see the moving cause of grace. It's the love wherewith he loved us. Now, the wherewith, that's the passion of God for our souls. Do you ever think on that? The passion in the heart of God to save his people. The when that is right there, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when, verse 5, when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. That's why we were sinners. And while we were sinners, we were bankrupt. We had nothing to give God, nothing by which we could save ourselves. We had no interest in God. We were prodigals, running, fugitives, rebellious. Therefore, the only motivation for our salvation is not in us. It is God, who, wherein he loved us. And even when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. And so there is no reason in man whatsoever why we were ever saved. But there is every reason in the heart of God. We deserve hell. We deserve to be banished from God's presence for all eternity. But grace saves, delivers, and brings us home to glory because of the goodness of God. And you know, men think that they're going to get to heaven by their goodness, by some good deed, by some earthly act, by some generosity, by some way of changing their lives or showing some deed. They can't do it, because all of it is stained, bankrupt, empty. God saves us out of pure grace. Now, the last point I want to make here tonight is that grace alone guards the glory of God. Salvation is pure and free, with no part of it man's effort. It's all of God. It's all of grace. It's the only way by which God will have all the glory in our salvation. Now we go to chapter 2, verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Back to the same point. Lest any man should boast. God knows us so well, because we brag and boast about so many things. There are so many things in our lives that we would glory in the flesh. People boast in the homes they live in. People boast in the clothes that they wear, the car they drive, the diploma that they received by education, the award of achievement. People display these things. Here is my accomplishment. And so, through their industry, their endeavor, they are now able to parade their accomplishment, and they take the praise. You know what graduation day is like? When you walk in the graduation ceremony and you receive the hood, or you receive the certificate of the day, and you are class of, well, the next graduation will be 2011. It's all a big event, and it's all man's achievement. God says there's going to be absolutely no one with a squeak of boasting on that great and glorious day. Why? Because men love to glory in the flesh. If I could take you back for a moment to Galatians chapter 6:13. Here were these Judaizers. They were telling the people to be circumcised, and their motivation was all carnal and proud. Galatians 6:13, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised." Now, this is religion. This is religiosity. You might update that to baptism, or in some churches, confirmation, or some religious rite, or passage into adulthood in a religious setting. And people think that by baptism they receive grace. Certainly in the medieval Roman Catholic Church, they taught grace comes through baptism. And then when the Council of Trent settled the issue, 1545, they established the official position of Roman Catholicism that a child at baptism is infused with grace, and from then on has a participation in its own salvation. Now here is the Apostle Paul dealing with an issue in Galatia where these Christians are being told that they need to be circumcised, and Paul says no, because all they want to do is glory in the flesh. Salvation is by grace alone, without any rite, any ceremony, without any ability to brag of man's production. And as I talked about men boasting in all kinds of things, racing, running, sports, clothes, cars, houses, would it be any different if you had a part in your own redemption? Would you not be puffed up and saying, "I am here because of some thread of goodness, some little ounce of achievement"? God says it's going to be grace, grace alone or nothing. And that's where the Protestant reformers drew the line. Grace alone is the way that we are saved. And in heaven, that very word that we use so often, the I, it'll be stroked out. There'll be no such thing as I in heaven. The Lamb will receive all the glory. He is worthy. It will be His blood that purchased us. It will be His headship in the covenant of grace in which we are gathered to receive eternal life. And we will bow and worship and bless the plan and purpose of God. And we will delight to give all the praise and all the glory unto Him. Now, I've got through my 4 points tonight. But this is a transforming doctrine. If it's grace alone without works, without anything of ourselves, if it's the thing that gives all the glory to God, then it humbles the pride of man. It changes my attitude. I am a Christian, and I'm a debtor to grace. We sang that hymn tonight, a debtor to grace alone. Everything I am, everything I will ever be, I owe to the grace of God. And it is by that conviction and the grace of God that we lay ourselves on the altar of service. And as Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. If this is all of God and all of grace and all of mercy, the abounding riches of His grace, wherein He loved us even when we were sinners, then He lays claim to my life. And when I am called to walk in godliness and holiness, I'm a debtor to grace. You see, there are those who object to what are called the doctrines of grace in the Reformed way of the gospel, and they say that the doctrines of grace lead people to sin. It gives people a license because they're told it's not by their doing, it's not by their participation. They give nothing in this salvation but receive. And they say that if you teach that kind of doctrine, people will just take it as a license to sin. Let me tell you, the person who does that does not know grace. The person who takes the doctrine of grace alone to say, I'm saved by grace alone, then I can live what I like. Let me tell you, they know nothing of the grace of God in their souls. They have not been transformed by the grace of the gospel. The attitude of the Christian who understands that he's saved by grace alone is that there is no sacrifice too great for me to give to Him who gave so much for me. And we ought, as new Christians, to be willing to expend our whole lives on earth at whatever cost, because we have been saved on the terms of pure mercy. And if the message of grace has gripped your heart tonight, it's changed your life. If it hasn't changed your life, you're a stranger to God's grace. The person who has been brought into the grace of God alone, acceptance with God, will do everything in his power to bring glory to the Lord. We don't wait until we get to heaven to sing his praises and bring glory to him. This now becomes the purpose of the Christian's life. And we'll certainly get to that in message number 5, Soli Deo Gloria, to God be the glory alone. And everything that the Christian wants to live for is ways by which we can bring glory to our Redeemer and Savior. By that we will worship Him, whatever the time, whatever the cost. We will witness for Him, whatever the reproach. We will seek to extend His kingdom, that this gospel may go into all the earth, that others may be saved by grace. It becomes the very song of the missionary. I want to be a herald of God's grace, that I might magnify my Savior. And of course, in this, God vindicates the very plan of redemption. So tonight I set before you this great and glorious principle. It's a principle as far as the history of the Reformation goes, but it really is the gospel as far as the New Testament goes, or the Old Testament. God saved the Old Testament saints by grace. Abram was justified, as we are justified, by faith alone. But that's our subject for next week. Sola fide. Faith alone.